Okay, so we'll be in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 16. And just to kind of give you a little idea of where we're going with this, if you remember last week in Sunday school, we looked at repentance. And in doing so, we looked at the scripture where it says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And afterwards, we discussed the difference between chastisement and punishment. And so a few weeks back, I was reading through 2 Chronicles, and several thoughts stuck with me, and I had jotted them down in a notebook, well, actually on a piece of printer paper, and thought, okay, one of these days I'll get the chance to study this out a little bit more, maybe preach on this. And so it just worked out as I was praying about what to preach on, that these thoughts stuck with me. And last week, if you remember, I preached on Jehoshaphat, and whenever he depended on God and God brought him deliverance. And several of y'all have mentioned that the message was a help to you, and I'm thankful for that. Don't know if this one will be or not, but we'll see. But as I was considering what God would have me to preach this week, this couple passages we're looking at today kind of stuck with me. And I'm hoping that they'll give a little bit of clarity on God's dealing with his children, as we were looking at in Sunday school there last week. And as I said, we looked at Jehoshaphat depending on God in a time of uncertainty, just a couple of chapters forward. And so today we're going to just be backing up a little bit. We're going to be looking actually at Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. And then we'll go on to look at Jehoshaphat a little bit just at the very end of this. But our thought that we're looking at today is responding to rebuke. So if you're taking notes and you're writing down titles, we're going to be looking at responding to rebuke. And so I'll begin reading there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's actually a short chapter, just 14 verses there. And so we'll read the entirety of that chapter. So it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people of the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. So let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask his blessings upon this service. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings on us. We thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that's before us today. Thank you, Lord, for the way that it illustrates to us our need for dependence upon you, Lord. And we just pray asking you, Lord, that you would just guide me in my thoughts and my speech, Lord, the things that we've studied, Lord, that you would bring them back to my mind and my attention, Lord, that I could share them with your people here today. I just pray that it'd be a help, a blessing, an encouragement to them, Lord. Help us increase in our knowledge of and our understanding of your workings with mankind, Lord, that we can just better serve you and better trust and depend upon you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture and look at Asa, the king here of Judah, I want to go back just for a little bit and give a little bit of a backstory on Asa. If you look through Chronicles, I know Chronicles is one of those books that's kind of oftentimes neglected. We think of Chronicles being a boring book. And if I was to be honest with you, really the first 12 chapters are. You have a lot of genealogies. You have a lot of begat this and begat that. But then after that, you get into some of the works of the kings and the different things about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and their reigns. And some of them with Judah, some of them were good kings. Some of them were bad kings. Of course, with Israel, they were all bad kings. But as we read through their lives and through their stories and the way that they governed God's people, we can learn a lot of lessons from them. Both good and bad. I've said many times that sometimes the best teacher is a good, bad example.
Right.
And so honestly, what we're going to be looking at in this passage today is a good, bad example.
Yeah.
And Asa, it may surprise you to find out that Asa was actually considered a good king. He was actually one of the godly kings of Judah. But you wouldn't know that from the passage that we had before us. It doesn't seem that much like he was a godly king. And so in the chapter that we saw here, he had a threat that came against him. And rather than turning to God, he took all of the gold, the silver, and whatnot out of the temple, out of his own storehouses, and kind of in a mercenary fashion here, he bought off the king of Syria and said, "Okay, Syria, make a deal with me. Turn against your previous ally here up in Israel. Turn against him because I've given you gold and silver, and help me to defeat my enemy here." And we find out that the problem from that's brought out pretty quickly, that he hadn't depended upon God.
Yeah.
We saw last week with Jehoshaphat that Jehoshaphat came against an enemy. The enemy was exceeding great. He was scared. He was afraid. And he turned to God and he relied on God, and God brought him deliverance whenever he relied on him.
Mm-hmm.
That is the proper way to go about things. This isn't what Asa did. And so we're going to be looking at that. But if you go back into chapter 14, just flip back a page there, you find that Asa became king after his father Abijah, I believe it was his name, which was the son of Rehoboam. So he's basically Solomon's great-grandson. And he becomes the king. And first thing that he does whenever he becomes a king in his first 10 years as a king is he begins purifying the nation of Judah. He starts getting rid of all the idols and getting rid of the priests and the false prophets and all of these things and turning the people to seek after God. See, he's a good king. And he himself is seeking after God. Things are going well for Asa. After several years of peace, after 10 years of peace actually, the Ethiopians come against him. And we find there in chapter 11 that in chapter 14, in verse number 8, that Asa's army consisted of Judah and Benjamin, and altogether he had 580,000 people. Now, that's over 500,000. That's a pretty large army, right?
Yeah.
But the Ethiopians came against him, and they had over 1,000,000 people. So he was outnumbered almost 2-1. And so at this time, he realized he was outnumbered almost 2-1, and we find that he calls upon the Lord in verse number 11. And it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And so he did right here. He, in his 10th year, he had turned the people of Judah toward God. And whenever the enemy come against him, he cried out to the Lord. He depended on God, just like we saw Jehoshaphat do last week. And so we could apply the same lessons we learned last week to this passage, right? And so anyway, in response to what Asa prayed here, relying wholeheartedly, depending wholeheartedly on God, in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." So they won a victory. Things worked out well because they depended on God. And so as he returned from the battle, we find in chapter number 15 that God sends a prophet to to Asa. And in chapter 15, this prophet came to Asa, met him coming back from battle. And the prophet says in the last half of chapter 15, verse number 2, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." So here the prophet comes and gives Asa some instruction. Notice this is a conditional promise that's given to him. He says, "The Lord is with you while you're seeking after him." And so there is the condition that's put upon it. He's with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. We see a warning here. In verse number 4, it says that God has helped you because in the time of your trouble, you turn to him. And so there's a pattern that's set forward here. "In their time of trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found of them." And so this prophet is telling Asa, you did a good job. Continue seeking the Lord, and the Lord's going to continue helping you. Continue searching for him, and he's going to be found of you. Continue depending upon him, and God will deliver you. But if you don't, if you forsake God, he's going to forsake you. And so this should have been kept in Asa's mind and in the forefront of his mind here. And so after he meets up with this prophet, he goes back to Judah and continues his reforms. He continues turning the people of Israel the people of Judah toward God, continues leading them in the ways of God, and they have peace for about 20 years. This would have been in about the 15th year of his reign here, because there's about 5 years of trouble. God delivers them, and we find that in the 15th year that this prophet comes to him and tells him this. And then there's about 20 years that go by until the 36th year of King Asa. And so that's where we picked up in chapter number 16, in the 36th year of King Asa, that Asa is now depending upon the Syrians, depending upon his own abilities, upon his own wealth and riches, his own scheming. Remember I said that faith is living without scheming? And so because of his lack of faith, he is now scheming how he can overcome, how he can defeat this enemy. Apparently the 20 years, either he has grown in his own estimation and in his own pride, he's been lifted up thinking that he can overcome this, or he's weakened in his faith and he no longer is familiar with the God that's able to give him victory. But for whatever reason, he is faced with a much lesser army, the army of Israel. They're not attacking him head on. They're just building cities to block a trade route to keep the caravans from coming through Judah, and basically to starve Judah of their wealth, of their resources, and of the things that's coming through there. And so he says, I can't attack them. I can't go after them. And I need to go and hire on mercenaries. I'm going to take the riches of the temple of God. I'm going to take the riches of my own house. I'm going to buy off Ben-Hadad over there in Syria and have the Syrians to beat my enemy for me. So rather than trusting God to beat his enemies, He trusts in Syria to beat his enemies. And so anyway, we find out as we look through the scriptures that Syria becomes a major problem to both Israel and to Judah. So basically, he is enriching his enemy. He is trusting his enemy to deliver him from another enemy. He's actually trusting in a greater enemy to deliver him from a lesser enemy. And so it's kind of stupid in that regard. But this sin that he commits here in his poor leadership and his trusting of his abilities and trusting in Syria to deliver them, it shows a lack of faith. And we can see some of the consequences of this sin and of this lack of faith in this passage of Scripture. We see that financially it cost him, because if he would have trusted in God, as we saw Jehoshaphat last week, if he would have trusted in God, God would have delivered him. It wouldn't have cost him, right?
Right.
Actually, he would have gotten the spoils from that campaign, and God would have prospered him had he trusted in God. You can think, for instance, of Jonah. Whenever Jonah didn't trust God and Jonah went the wrong direction, he had to pay a passage on that ship, taking him away from God's will, right? When we turn away from God's will, it's going to cost us. And so anyway, cost him financially. It also cost him true victory. If you look at the last half of verse number 7 there in chapter 16, it says, "Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." This was the guys that he trusted to help him. And God says, if you would have trusted me, I would have defeated both enemies, Syria and Israel, if you would have trusted me. But since you trusted in yourself, you didn't get a total victory. You could have had Syria too, but now you have just defeated Israel and that's it, and haven't defeated them totally. So it cost him true victory. It also cost him seeing God working on their behalf. Remember Jehoshaphat last week, whenever they came out and they saw that they didn't even have to fight the battle, that God had destroyed all of their enemy and they didn't have to lift a hand to do it. And they saw what a great victory their God gave them. And likewise, Asa and the people of Israel could have seen the great victory that God had given them, but they didn't trust in God. They trusted in themselves. They lost that experience. They had seen it with Ethiopia whenever God defeated them. They could have had the same thing happen again, but they missed that. I love whenever I can see God work in my life. I love whenever I trust him and somehow out of the middle of nowhere, he brings deliverance from a place I haven't expected. Right. I love whenever I can see that happen. But whenever I trust in myself, whenever I do things my own way, I don't get to see that.
Right.
I lose that benefit.
Yeah.
And then the last thing that I want to bring out here is that they lost the favor of God. They lost the favor of God. Because if they had trusted in God at this time, they could have had God's favor. He could have empowered them. He could have given them peace from all of the enemies that surrounded them.
Right.
But now God says you're going to have continual wars there in the last half of verse number 9. He says, "From henceforth thou shalt have wars." And so God says, I could have protected you. I could have gave you total victory. But now you're going to constantly have battles before you. And let me tell you this, whenever we choose to go away from God and to stay away from God, we are going to increase our battles. We're going to have more battles that wouldn't have been there originally, and we're going to cause ourselves some trouble. And so after all this happens, God sends a prophet to confront Asa. And so we've seen a prophet as he returned from the war with Ethiopia, congratulating him and encouraging him to continue onward. Now this one is meeting him as he's coming back from this battle here, where he is seeing Israel defeated by his own means. And this prophet confronts him for his sin. We find that in verse number 7. It says, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." It is a rebuke from God. It is the prophet of God coming to him and saying that you have done the wrong thing. And so whenever he's confronted for his sin, we see Asa's response here. And rather than repenting, he plunges even deeper into sin.
Right.
And so what I want to do today is I want to consider his response to this rebuke because of two things. First thing is I believe that we often misunderstand the way that God deals with us when we sin or when we go astray.
Right.
We have the wrong idea. I know there's been a lot of bad preaching, I can say that, on it, where if we go outside of God's will, He's going to whack us.
Right.
And we talked about that last week during Sunday school.
Yeah.
And that's a wrong way of thinking about it. So we have a misunderstanding of the way that God deals with us when we stray. And then the other thing is that we also sometimes fall under the false assumption that because we are good Christians means that we're not going to respond to God's correction improperly. Almost as if we've got this thing set. We know what we're doing and we're on a good track. And if we're not careful, what happens is, like Asa, we start out going well. He trusted in God over the victory of Ethiopia. He is putting in all the reforms. He is turning the people back to God. Things are going really well and he is considered to be a good king. And so, yay Asa, we're glad for Asa. He's doing a wonderful job until this. And trouble comes about. A challenge comes about. And he handles it improperly. And so with this, this is something that I'm always cautious of. I don't know if I should be. I think I should be. That I've looked around. I've seen so many other people fail. I've seen people who I thought were much better Christians than me. I've seen them fail. And whenever that happens, I take note of that. Rather than boasting and being prided up in myself, it causes me to take inventory just a little bit and realize that if they can fail, if they can mess up, I'm not beyond it.
Right.
And so it causes me to watch myself even more so. It causes me to, like I said, take inventory a little bit and guard my steps even more. The Bible says that we need to be vigilant because our adversary, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. It tells us to be vigilant. That means that we need to have care in this. The Bible tells us in another place that he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so walking circumspectly means that you're aware of your surroundings. You are watching out where you're going. You are paying attention to the traps and the snares that are around you. And so that's orders, I guess we could say orders from God saying, be vigilant, be walking circumspectly, all these things, be paying attention, because oftentimes we think that we are above some of these snares. We are not going to fall into this. We feel as if we are stronger than what we really are, that we have grown further than what we really have. And sometimes Satan's snares sneak up on us and we fall right in the middle of them. And we look back and think, I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I fell into that snare, to that trap. And so, like I said, we often misunderstand the way that God deals with us when we stray. And we need to understand that just because we seem to be progressing good in this Christian life, just because it seems like we have it all together, doesn't mean that we won't make a misstep tomorrow.
Right.
Don't become so proud. Don't become so arrogant that you think that you are above tripping and failing.
Right.
And I'll say this as well as pastor here. Don't ever lift me up to the place where you think I am above messing up or sinning.
Right.
Because I don't want it to be that if one of these days I have a stupid time and I fall into something that I shouldn't, that it completely shakes your faith, because I am a human the same as the rest of you all are.
Right.
So we need to constantly be aware of our faults and aware of our traps, aware of the things that the devil will use to trip us up and to draw us astray, because we are not beyond failure.
Right.
As long as you are in this flesh, it can happen. So don't let your guard down. Okay, and so to get into this passage that we're looking at here, I want to look at just quickly, well, as quick as I know how, okay, I'll say that. I want to look quickly at six different things about this passage where we can learn how to respond correctly when rebuked. Respond correctly when rebuked. That's what we're looking at. I know this may not be the most exciting message, okay? This may not be one that really gets you encouraged, okay? But I think this is a necessary message, because no matter where we're at in our Christian life, we are going to have times where we blow it.
Right.
Okay? We're going to have times where we blow it. And when we blow it, then God is going to come about through His Holy Spirit, through a fellow Christian, or through a message from His Word, and He is going to bring about a rebuke in our lives. And when He brings about the rebuke in our lives, we have a choice in how we respond to it.
Right.
And what we've seen here this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Asa blows it all the way around. whenever he's rebuked, he doesn't correct it. He doubles down.
Yeah.
And we look at it, we think, okay, we've got it under control. We're doing well. If we're not careful, we'll do the same mistake as Asa. Hopefully not to the extent that Asa does. But anyway, we are prone to do this. And so we need to be careful. We need to be cautious about this. And so I want to bring about several truths from this. And I also want to say on the front end of this, this doesn't just apply to our relationship with God. Okay? There's many relationships that we have. There's many things that we can do where we mess up outside of even our relationship with God. And how we respond when rebuked says a lot about us. That goes for our kids. Whenever our kids are rebuked, how do they respond to it? Okay, so for you all who are kids, remember that. How do you respond when you're rebuked? As employees, as any other place where people may come and confront you when you go astray, how do you respond to that? And we're going to be looking at that today, but I'm going to mainly be looking at it in our relationship with God. And so the first thing I want to point out in this passage of Scripture is the instruction that was given. The instruction that was given in chapter 15, verses 2 and 4. You just turn back there a page or however far it is in your Bible. I looked at this as we were going through this, telling the backstory, but I want to bring this out one more time. Whenever the prophet come to Asa, as he was coming back from the battle, he had done well. He says, "The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Verse 4 says, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." And so we find a truth in this. We find that God does not expect us to keep rules he doesn't give us. He doesn't expect us to obey commands we haven't been instructed in. Okay? He's going to first instruct us in what is right before he rebukes us for being wrong. Have you ever been in the place where you got in trouble for something you didn't know? It was ignorance. I try my best not to do this with my kids, okay? I try not to rebuke them or chastise them for something that they're ignorant of. Usually I make sure that they know what they did wrong before I ever chastise them, I ever punish them for it, okay? And that's what we ought to do. But it's very frustrating. If you're at the job or if you're at work or something, and you do something wrong, and then they come to you and they give you a hard time, they jump your case for it, and you say, "But you never told me I needed to do that." That's frustrating, isn't it?
Yes.
That's extremely frustrating. I've had that happen. Whenever the boss has almost expected you to have some kind of psychic abilities to be able to read their mind and know what they want, God doesn't do that.
Right.
God doesn't expect you to keep rules, for lack of better words here, to keep rules he's never given.
Right.
He doesn't expect you to be able to read his mind.
Right.
And so God had made his expectations perfectly clear to Asa. But Asa chose to act on the contrary to the instructions, even though God made them clear. So God doesn't hide his will from us. And I think sometimes as Christians, we almost think that he does just because he doesn't reveal as much to us as we'd like. But God doesn't hide his will from us, and he doesn't expect us to meet expectations that he hasn't showed us. He makes his way clear, and he holds us accountable for what we do know. Okay? You don't have to think or fear there being some kind of fine print in this Christian life. You ever fall into that? You make a purchase, and then you go and something breaks about and you try to return it, and then at the bottom there's fine print, and they say, "Sorry, you can't return that. Read the fine print." God doesn't do that. God makes his expectations known up front.
Right.
Okay? God is not a gotcha God. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to throw you into some kind of situation that you don't know how to handle and then punishing you afterward because you handled it wrong.
Right.
So hopefully I've been clear in this. So we've seen the instruction. God gave clear instructions to Asa through this prophet here. You seek God, he's going to be found of you. You trust him, he will deliver you. You forsake him, he will forsake you. And so Asa chooses to forsake God.
Right.
Chooses not to seek God. Chooses not to trust God. And he suffers the consequences for it.
Right.
Okay? So the second thing we see here, first was the instruction. The second thing we see is the rejection. And so as I hinted at in the previous point here, Asa rejected the clear instructions of God, which is sin. Whenever God says, do this, you don't do it, then obviously that's sin, right? And so Asa decided to do things his own way, not seeking after God. And so as a side note, there are a multitude of passages. We looked at one last week, we're looking at another this week. There are a multitude of passages in the Word of God that show us that God wants us to depend upon Him instead of trying to figure out things for ourselves. And we tend to do the opposite. We try to figure out everything for ourselves, and we think that God expects us to have all the answers. No, what God expects out of us is to depend upon Him, to seek Him, to trust in Him, just like He did Asa. And so just let that sink in for just a moment, that He wants us to depend upon Him. All throughout the Scripture, passage after passage after passage, look to me, seek me, trust me, depend upon me, and we don't do it. And so we saw, first of all, the instruction, then we saw the rejection of that instruction, so he's into sin now. And so that brings us to what we've been headed for the entire time so far, and that is the rebuke. When we sin, God shows us when we do wrong. And so in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 16, let me flip over there. This is whenever Hanani comes to him, and it says, and at this time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now, I just want to point out as a little bit of a side note there. In verse number 9, I have this underlined in my Bible. The middle part of that verse, it says that, the first part, it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He's searching. He's looking, right? That's what that's picturing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. In other words, he is searching the earth, trying to find people who will trust and depend on him so that he can show himself to them. You ever consider that? As I said, this is a side note. He is looking for people who will depend on him so he can show himself strong in their lives. And it's kind of a sad thing that he has to be searching to and fro. He has to be looking throughout the entire earth. That shows us that there's not very many people depending on him. There's not too many people putting their faith and their trust in him, depending on him for him to show himself strong in their lives. But anyway, in the passage that I read there, verses 7 through 9, God sends Hanani to rebuke Asa. Because God had made his way clear, he'd made his instructions clear, and Asa had rejected God's way in favor of his own way. Now, I guess a little bit in Asa's defense, it's been 20 years since those instructions was given him, but he had been reaping the benefit of those instructions for 20 years. God had given him peace, God had blessed, God had been with him, but now whenever this enemy rises, he chooses to work it out according to his own abilities and his own knowledge in hiring out the Syrians. And so the rebuke is simply telling Asa that he's done wrong. It points out the consequences of him doing wrong. It points out the consequences of his actions. But remember this, they're the consequences, they're not a punishment. We looked at this a little bit last week that for the child of God, of course this is before Christ, but for the child of God, Christ has taken his punishment. God is now dealing with us as children. It's not punitive. He's not punishing us. But our actions do have consequences. And the consequences of Asa's actions we looked at there just a little bit ago in losing the wealth, not winning a total victory, and not seeing God work mightily on their behalf. And then also there's going to be continuing wars and troubles. He doesn't get that victory that he could have had. These are all consequences of his actions. And on top of this, whenever we often think of it being a punishment, think about this for a moment, that God even allowed Asa's plan to somewhat work. You notice it didn't backfire on him. Asa didn't end up dying in this. Judah didn't end up getting captured. But instead, the enemy that he tried to get rid of, Israel, was fixed. The king there of Syria did take the bribe, did take the payment, and Asa's plan worked. Do y'all notice that? We often think that whenever we step outside of God's will, that God's just going to make everything fall apart. It didn't in his case. Now it did. His plan was an inferior plan. God allowed it to work, but it was an inferior plan. And it did do what Asa had desired there, but it missed out on him experiencing what God could have done instead. So he ended up allowing a lesser result than what God had intended. And so he had a reprieve from the enemy. But in this passage here that we look at in verses 7 through 9, what was the purpose of his rebuke? What was the purpose of God's message that he sent to Asa? Well, the purpose of it was to bring about repentance, to bring Asa from following after his own desires and his own way to come back to depending on God once again. And so the prophet told him essentially, you did wrong. You made a mistake. And then he reminded him of what God had done in the past. He said, you did wrong by trusting in the Syrians. Remember when you trusted in God, how much better it worked and how he brought about deliverance with the Ethiopians and with the Lubims there? He could have done the same thing in this situation. He could have given you victory over Israel. He could have given you victory over Syria as well. And so he told him what he did wrong. He told him what would have been the right solution, what would have been the right thing for him to do. And when he's presented with this information, whenever he has this rebuke saying, you did wrong, this is what you should have done, Asa had to make a decision. Asa had to make a decision. Is he going to listen? Is he going to repent and let God forgive and to fix his problem here? Honestly, this is where all this story should have ended. He should have repented. He should have said, I messed up, God. He should have turned back to God and depended on God to deliver him from his enemies in the future and all of these things. But he doesn't do it. And oftentimes we get to the same place as well. Whenever we step out of line, we have the choice. Do we turn back to God? Do we confess our sin? Do we turn our dependence on him? Or do we double down? Do we rebel against it and continue in that sin and allow that that gap between us and God to grow greater and greater and greater? And unfortunately, sometimes we do the same thing as Asa and allow that gap in our relationship with God to continue to grow rather than repenting and getting back to him. And so that brings us to the fourth point here is rebellion. In chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, it says, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Now, think about this for just a moment. Who did wrong? Asa did wrong. But who's he mad at? He's mad at the one who did right. He's mad at the messenger. You've heard the phrase before, don't shoot the messenger.
Yeah.
You all have heard that? Don't shoot the messenger. And what it means is don't get mad and persecute the one who delivers the news.
Right.
And that's what Asa did. Basically, he shot the messenger. And instead of repentance, he chose rebellion. And we find there in verse 10 that I started reading, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So he imprisoned the prophet. He oppressed the people because he was the one that was in the wrong. And so he doubles down on his sin. He adds to his sin. He heaps sin up on top of sin whenever he could have just gotten out of it right away through repentance. And so anyway, usually whenever we are unrepentant, we will likewise take it out on God. We'll take it out on God's people. We won't like God's word. We won't like other Christians. We'll treat our family, our friends, anyone that we're around, we will be crabby. We will be grouchy whenever there's sin in our life. That's just the way that it goes, just like Asa. And so we may blame it on them, but honestly, the problem's not them. The problem is us.
Right.
And so unrepentant sin does that to us. Unrepentant sin in our life alienates us from God. It alienates us from the people around us. And if we're not careful, we allow it to continue increasing that distance between us and God, between us and others.
Right.
And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school about, about how we need the community of believers and how we need to have that communion with God. And whenever we allow sin into our lives and God rebukes us and we refuse that correction, when we harden our necks to it, then what's going to end up happening is we're going to distance ourselves from God, from His Word, and from other believers as well.
Right.
And so we see this going on in Asa's life. And so this is bringing us to the place where I've said that we're often ignorant of the way that God works with people, because I've heard it taught that whenever we step outside of God's will, whenever we refuse to repent and get right, then that's when God brings the hammer down. Have you all heard that? Have you all seen it that way? And we find here, perfectly illustrated, that's not the case. That's not what God does. Because we are His children, not His servants. We're His children, and He deals with us as servants. Or as children, excuse me. We're His children, He deals with us as children. I'll repeat that, because I messed it up the first time. And so the fifth thing that we're looking at is His chastisement. So we've seen, first of all, the instruction. We've seen then the rejection. We've seen the rebuke. Then we've seen the rebellion. And now we're seeing the chastisement, if you're following along there. And so in chapter 16, verse 9, at the second half of it, it says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly." Now, none of us like to be called a fool, do we? And so he says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly." You just made a stupid mistake, buddy. "Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Remember I said earlier, this is a consequence, not a punishment.
Right.
He says, God wanted to deliver you from this, but since you didn't let Him, you're still going to have to face this.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a consequence. But then moving onward to verse number 12, it says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign," so keep in mind, this is about 3 years later. Okay, about 3 years later, God's given him some time. God's dealt with him. He's had some battles. He's had some fights. He's had these other armies coming upon him, because he says, you will have wars. And he still isn't turning back to God. He still isn't saying, God, I messed up. And so in verse number 12, "And Asa, in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." You see, he's continuing this practice here. He's continuing this pathway that he's been on, that rather than turning to God, he's using his own methods and his own ways to try to deliver himself rather than trusting God. Now, I want to make a little bit of a side note here. This isn't saying that whenever you're sick, don't go to a doctor. Okay? That's not what I'm saying at all. But what this passage is bringing out is that he was trusting in man rather than God.
Right.
If you're sick, go to the doctor, but you better be praying about it too. You better be trusting in God and leaving it to God so that God can work through the doctors to help you. Okay? So I'm not going to be one of these nut jobs and say, if you're sick, just pray, and if you have faith, God will heal you. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, but in this case, he refused to turn to God. He was sick and he said, I'm not doing it. He hardened his neck. He refused to pray out to God. He refused to trust God and say, God, deliver me from this sickness. He says, I'm going to go and pay every physician. I'm going to find everybody that I can to try to bring me deliverance in some other way. And so with this, we find the chastisement of God. God doesn't let his children go uncorrected. If we look at Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 7, you can turn there if you'd like. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. It says, "If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons."
Mm-hmm.
So it says that God deals with us as children. He chastises us. That's not punishment, but we find here that God's chastisement isn't to make us pay, but it is a correction to bring us back to himself.
Mm-hmm.
God was putting things in Asa's life so that Asa would correct his direction. that Asa would come back to God and would trust in God and allow God to work great things in his life. And so each of these things that God was putting in Asa's life was not for his punishment. It was not punitive. It wasn't saying, okay, Asa, you don't want to listen to me, I'm going to make you pay. It's, Asa, you're going in a wrong direction. You're going in a hurtful direction. You're going off course. Turn back. Turn back into the direction that I have for you. And so with Asa, God allowed the enemy to continue their assault, but it wasn't working. It seems that he still didn't turn back to God. And so it also seems that this is a part of his chastisement that God allowed this illness upon him. If external affliction wouldn't bring him back to God, maybe internal affliction would. You can find the same thing going on with what we looked at with Jonah, that God brought about afflictions on Jonah because Jonah was going in the wrong direction. All of that was not punitive. It was not punishment, but it was to get Jonah back on course. And so, it seems that in this passage, that if, I about said Jonah, if Asa would have relied on God, if he would have called out to God, that God would have healed him of this disease. It says there in the last half of verse number 12, yet in this disease he sought not the Lord. That's pointing out, if he would have sought the Lord, if he would have sought after God, God would have delivered him of this disease. But he didn't do that. And so, he decided that he was going to rely on the doctors. He refused to turn to God. And so God's going to bring circumstances into our lives to bring us back into that relationship with God. And he's going to do that because that's what's best for us. You're not going to be in a better place. Your life is not going to be better outside of God's will and outside of his protection. The best place that you can be is in the center of God's will.
Right.
And God loves us. God corrects us. God chastises us to bring us back in the center of his will,
mm-hmm.
for our good, for our blessing, for our growth.
Right.
This is what he does. And so, I will caution though, that don't suspect that every adverse situation that enters into your life is chastening,
mm-hmm.
is punishment, okay? Because we've talked about even in Sunday school and different things, that hard times do come into our lives to grow us. And so there are those who have been taught so many times, if you're going through a hard time, it's because you're in sin. That's not always the case. Because that goes back to point number one, instruction. You're going to know if you are outside of God's will. You're going to know if God is rebuking you. You are going to know if you are being chastised, okay? So every time that you have a flat tire on your car, don't say, okay, what sin have I had? What am I doing wrong? What's God chastising me for? Don't fall into that trap, okay? And so anyway, whenever you're in sin, God will bring adverse situations as chastisement to bring you back to him. Asa knew he was living contrary to God, and so don't let the devil plant doubts in your mind. If you don't know of any sin you've committed, it's not chastisement. Okay? And so the last thing that I want to look at in this process is the hardness of Asa. Hardness. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 talks about being often reproved and hardening our necks. And so, whenever we continue to resist chastisement, when we can continue to resist that rebuke and that reproof from God, our hearts become hardened. Our hearts become hardened to God. And this is what happened to Asa, that rather than turning from the wrong direction, he repeated in his refusal to turn to God, and it caused him to harden and to resist God. And like I said before, it seems like healing was available, but he was just too stubborn, so he continued to harden himself. And so in Sunday school class, I've tried to make it clear that Jesus is someone that we run to, not turn away from. And so when we're motivated by love, any threat to our relationship with God, any sin that enters in, should be taken care of quickly. We should see that as the enemy because we love him, we want to be near him, and we know his ways are best. And so we should get rid of those sins, correct those sins, repent quickly. And so in closing today, I want to look at another example. We looked at a bad example here in Asa, but I want to look at a good example as we go forward into chapter 18. Asa's son Jehoshaphat, who we looked at last week, allies himself with wicked King Ahab, and they go to war together. And so likewise, this was a wrong union. He shouldn't have allied himself with Ahab. He shouldn't have been fighting the wars with Israel and with this is actually the ones who his daddy was fighting against before him. And so he allies himself with the enemy, and the prophet warns against it. We find that he says, "Do you have any prophets here, Ahab?" And all of Ahab's prophets prophesy good. And Jehoshaphat says, "Do you have any other prophets?" And he says, "Yeah, I have one, but I don't like him because he always prophesies wicked toward me." And they bring out this other prophet, and the prophet says, "If you go to battle, I see all of Israel as sheep having no shepherd. You're going to be smitten. You're going to be defeated." And rather than taking the instruction like he should have, this should have been a great flashing light here to Jehoshaphat. But for whatever reason, he still goes and battles with Ahab. And during that battle, the enemy actually encircles Jehoshaphat, thinking it's Ahab, and almost kills Jehoshaphat. But in God's mercy and his goodness, he delivers Jehoshaphat whenever they find out it wasn't Ahab. And Jehoshaphat gets away, Ahab gets killed, and Jehoshaphat returns home. And whenever he's returning home, the prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and rebukes him for this wrong alliance that he made. In fact, the prophet that comes and rebukes him is the son of the one that his daddy Asa put in jail, the son of Hanani. And so whenever that prophet comes to him and rebukes him in chapter 19, I believe it is, in the beginning of the chapter, it says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is his wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and has prepared thine heart to seek God.'" And so we find here that the prophet comes to him and says, "You did wrong." He rebukes him once again. And whenever he rebukes him, guess what? Jehoshaphat repents. He turns back to God. And whenever he turns back to God, he begins instructing the people of Judah once again. He starts leading them in a great revival, seeking after God. And then that brings on the passage of scripture there in chapter 20 that we looked at last week, whenever he is surrounded by his enemies. When his enemies are there, and he now calls out to God, and he trusts God, and God delivers him from his enemies and gives him a great victory, and sees what we looked at there last week. And so that was the correct way whenever he was rebuked. But think about this. How might the story have went differently if he had chosen rebellion like Asa had? What if whenever the seer, the prophet, came to him and rebuked him for his ties with Ahab, if he would have imprisoned the prophet, would have turned against God and hardened himself toward God, they would have been destroyed by the enemy. They wouldn't have got the blessings that they had that we read about last week. And Judah's future, their story may have been completely different. And so in all of this, what we're seeing is that God deals tenderly to bring us back to himself,
right,
which is what's best for us.
Right.
When we are right with him, he can fight our battles, he can grow us, he can advance us. And so, just to challenge you here at the very end, how do you respond to rebuke? Whenever you do wrong, and you realize you do wrong, does it attack your pride? Do you well up? Do you resist it? Or do you humble yourself, submit to it, and run back to God? That's the choice that we have. Do we repent? Do we rebel? And I want to say, it may not be the same every time. You may have a pretty good track record. You may have done pretty well in the past. But always be careful. Always watch yourself when rebuked, because this is the time that you're very apt to worsen your situation.
Mm-hmm.
You can either get it right or get it even more wrong.
All right.
But be careful whenever you are rebuked. How do you respond to rebuke? So hopefully this has clarified maybe a little bit how God deals with his children.
Mm-hmm.
How God works whenever we go astray. How he's not just waiting along the sides to whack us when we go wrong. But he is bringing us back to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, whenever we resist, He will bring greater circumstances in our life, chastisement as a child, but not just coming out to just deal out wrath upon us. That's not what he does. That's not how he works. And so in understanding more about God's love and his care for us, that should make us even more convinced whenever we are rebuked to repent and turn back to him. So just a challenge for you this week, just something to think about. If you get time, look through here in Chronicles, look through these stories that we've been looking at here lately, and there's so many great truths that we can pull from it. But we'll go ahead and we'll end right there for today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we can maybe fellowship a little bit here online and go about our days. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for these passages in your scripture. We can see this contrast between Asa and Jehoshaphat, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be attentive, Lord, to be tender, Lord, to your rebuke. And Lord, rather than rebelling against it, Lord, that whenever we are in the wrong, we would quickly go about correcting that and going back into that relationship with you, Lord, and not allowing that distance between us to grow greatly, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to be with each of these folks here today, Lord, that they would grow in their relationship with you. They would draw closer and closer to you, Lord. And Lord, that they would recognize the traps along the way and the wrong turns that they take. And Lord, that they would quickly get back to you, Lord. And Lord, that they would depend upon you for all things in life. And Lord, just continue growing us and guiding us, directing us. Be with those who aren't able to be with us here this morning, the ones who haven't been here, Lord. I just pray that you would help them, grow them, work in their hearts and lives, Lord. Those who will be listening later on as well, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.